Well, I love Kids Hope. I have to say it's one of the highlights of my time here. Kids Hope and Playgroup, they're the two ministries that I enjoy perhaps more than any other ministries in the church. Why is that? Because you're with children, young children, children just like Ian was talking about, who remind you what you're meant to be like to enter the kingdom of God. And so easily we get influenced by the world around us, by attitudes of grown-up, sophisticated, clever people, but we don't allow the truth about a little child to touch our hearts. Now, this last week, I have to confess, like many of the mentors, you wake up thinking, what am I going to do with this child today? You need inspiration, don't you? You need help from God. So I prayed in the 6 a.m. prayer meeting on Thursday that God would help me with my Kids Hope. I really felt my need. And I went up to the school and walked up there and met Linda in the office and tried to encourage some of the... Well, I found out both my teachers in the grade 5-6 were sick, so I couldn't even talk to them about coming today. Then I went to the classroom and... My little boy, who I've been working with for, is it 3 years now, I think? He's in grade 5. He eventually came out and we joined together and we started a game of battleships. He said he wanted to play battleships. You know what battleships is? You know, you put your little things there and you try and shoot at each other. And it was the most exciting game. We both had our one ship left and we're firing and shooting. And I'm kind of sorry that I hit his last ship. But, you know, he really enjoys these games. And then we went outside to play bat and ball with two wooden bats and a tennis ball on these miniature tennis courts they have at Clayton North. And usually at this time, the PE teacher is out in the playground and he's looking after a class. And thankfully, there was still one court available. So we got onto this court and we're hitting the ball backwards and forwards. I've been doing this for a long time with this boy because he likes to get outside. And he started to hit the ball really well, you know. He's getting a few lessons, I know, at Clarinda Tennis Club. But he started to really hit the ball well. And then I gave him a few more challenges to run a bit hard. And he started to run for these balls. And he was picking them up forehand, then double-handed backhand, you know. Oh, I thought, what is this kid doing? And the PE teacher, he's looking at this kid. And he stands there. And he couldn't get his eyes off him. And then he calls out to him. And he called his name and he said, hey, I'm going to have to get you to teach all these other kids how to play this game. Can you imagine what that did for my boy? I can tell you, this is twice it's happened. Linda knows about this because I've formed a kind of a link with this PE teacher, Chris. Well, the rest of this class, he was running and he was making me sweat. I tell on the tennis court, I was getting really worn down. We got back into the class. He wanted to do some more of the model that we're building that Linda gave me. And then we finished because, oh, wow, the time's gone. By the end of the class, he was saying, oh, can I take the chairs back? And he put the chair. He was radiant. Now, this little boy hasn't always been radiant. He had some significant troubles early on in his social engagement with other children. And what do you think that class did for me? What do you think that time, that 1 hour, did for me as I went home with my two little bags? You see, Kids Hope is not just for the kid, it's for you. It's for you. God wants to do things for us. I prayed in the morning and I came away just worshipping my Saviour. For words spoken by a PE teacher that absolutely touched the heart of this boy and brought hope into his life. hope. The Bible is actually full of hope. We are here today worshipping, as Paul says in the reading we had, or Diana read to us from Romans 15, the God of hope. That's who we're worshipping. He is the God of hope. And if you look out today on the world in which you're living, and perhaps your own circumstances are pretty difficult, pretty trying, pretty calamitous, some circumstances. If you're in South Sudan, they're calamitous, aren't they, David? But we worship the God of hope, because in him there is hope for something better. And whatever your circumstances, whatever situation you're facing in your life, if you come to Jesus, you know, I can always run to Jesus and he will give me hope. He will give me hope. Now, we're heading for Christmas. And Christmas is kind of so opposite in its celebration today to what it was at the first Christmas. Now, people are trying to make Christmas into a materialistic, glittery sort of moment of all kinds of, tensions occur in families and all sorts of things like this happen. The first Christmas was at one of the most oppressive times in history. In one of the most oppressed places on earth. Think for a moment about this. The Romans had dominated the known world and they ruled with ruthless power. They were cruel to the extreme. They crucified people, human beings, at will. They had their opponents down the streets on crosses. Some of them they burnt alive. The fear factor in this time on earth was extraordinary. But not only did you have the Romans, who had Judea as one of its territories under its oversight, but in that territory you had a man called Herod the king. And Herod was absolutely evil. He would kill his own family if he suspected them of treason. Can you imagine living? We might have, Daniel Andrews or whatever it is ruling over us, or Anthony Albanese. Nothing like Herod. This was an oppressive time, a time of absolute darkness, a time of despair for many people. If you ever see the Nativity story, which is a recreation of the Christmas story, and see what was going on in Nazareth, and they portray the tax collecting of the Romans and the ripping off of the people and the oppression and then the stealing of their daughters and taking them off. This was the atmosphere leading up to the first Christmas. So if we feel at times that we're in a dark moment or a dark time, we worship the God of hope. The God of hope. Now, our Old Testament reading this morning, which comes at the end of the Old Testament, just prior to 400 years of silence from God. Not a few days, not a few weeks, not a few months, not a few years, but 400 years of silence of a prophetic message from God. Now, just imagine if you're coming to church, you know, you're in the synagogues of the Judean people, and for 400 years, nothing fresh is coming from God. Has he disappeared? Has he forgotten us? How do you think that people are feeling? Well, we read it in this passage in Malachi. God says to the people, your words have been against me, says the Lord. And the people say, but how have we been against you? You've said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? What is the good of us going through mourning, grief, anguish, struggle for 400 years? And God says these words are against him. You know, we so easily want quick fixes to our problems. We want instant answers to all our difficulties and trials and troubles. We want to see things quickly change. And this is too hard. This is too difficult. What is the good of our going as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Well, what did Jesus say about mourning? Blessed are you who mourn. If you're mourning truly before the Lord of hosts, he is hearing every cry from your heart, every trouble that you are facing. If you are genuinely mourning before him, if you are crying out to God in the midst of your struggle and trial, he's hearing every single word of your prayers. And it is never in vain to be in that condition. Because he is the God of... I thought you would all, you know... Alex was trying to warm you up today to get you into that Pentecostal state, you know, where you all go, the God of hope! We worship the God of hope! So as we go through these periods of time of struggle and difficulty and trial and oppression, and we say, like the people of Israel said, oh, what is the good of our keeping his charge and going as in mourning before the Lord? We consider the arrogant blessed. Look at them. They're all making lots of money and prospering in the world, and here we are. But God says this. Then those who feared the Lord, those who reverenced him, those who acknowledged who he is, those who declared with one another, we worship the God who created the universe, who brought everything out of nothing. We need to become like a little child, you know, a little child that goes out and sees. And I was so glad, actually, that Joshua was actually giving the reading today. Because Joshua, he loves the creation. Joshua Nadaraja, he's fascinated by every creature and everything. He just loves this. Are we fascinated? Are we caught up? Are we like a child? We worship the God who created the universe. We might be going through a dark time. It's not 400 years where God hasn't spoken. It might be difficult, but we worship the God who created everything from nothing. He raised Jesus from the dead. He can do anything. It's never in vain to serve him, to cry out to him. Those who feared him, those who honored him, spoke with one another. You know, so easily you can get down and discouraged and begin to withdraw yourself from the company of believers who have the same love for the Lord Jesus as you have. Don't do that. That's the devil's tactic. He will get you isolated. He gets you critical of them, actually. You get you judging. Oh, you know, this person, that person. And you'll get all, and you withdraw yourself. You're in danger. The devil will get you. He's a lion. He prowls around, and the one on the fringe is the one he takes. But those spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention. Listen to this. This is the Bible telling us. The Lord paid attention for what these people were saying to each other. Wait a minute. We worship the God who created the universe. We worship the God who brought us out of Egypt. The people, they cried out. Yes, it was nearly 400 years there of crying out. 430 years that they were actually there, but of course they had Joseph for a while, so they had a period of time where they were in relief, and there were other pharaohs that remembered him, but later on there were pharaohs that forgot all about them and put them in slavery. They were in bondage. Oh, remember the God who rescued us out of that situation. How did he do it? Well, we cried out, and he met Moses at a burning bush and said, "I've heard the cries of my people, and I'm coming down to deliver them." Oh, this is bringing hope back into their hearts, isn't it? As they're speaking to one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And listen to this, a book of remembrance was written before him. How about that? These people who share these things with one another, God is writing their names down in a book in heaven before him. And he says this, those who reverenced the Lord, acknowledged who he is, and esteemed his name. That means esteemed his character, esteemed who he really is. The God of... Oh my goodness, that sounds so hopeless. The God of what?
Hope.
The God of hope. That's who we've come to worship today. The God of hope. And God says this, they shall be mine. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. Now notice this is Hannah's God. And what was Hannah facing? She was facing incredible struggles and trials in her life. She felt God had forsaken her. She felt God was not blessing her. But she poured out her heart in the sanctuary to God. Eli thought she was drunk. Easy to judge people wrongly, isn't it? But when he heard what she really was doing, even Eli said, God's going to answer you. Because that sort of cry from the heart is heard by the God of hope. The God of hope. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. These people are treasured by God. If you're going through a trial and a difficulty, don't give up. Don't despair. Share faith with your brothers and sisters and get your eyes back onto the God of hope. The God of hope. They shall be mine, my treasured possession. I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. For behold, the day is coming. God is a judge. Nobody, no one in all the world, in all their activities, will ever escape the judgment of God. And you've either accepted the reality of his provision for you in Jesus, where the judgment that rightly should fall on me and you fell on him. You've embraced him as your Savior and your Lord, and you own him as the one who sets you free from the condemnation of your sins. You either have accepted him or you face the judgment of God. And it is coming. Right here, Malachi tells us, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. Is that global warming? Burning like an oven? Sounds like pretty hot to me. When all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble, the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, who honour who I am, that I am the God of hope. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of oppression, in the midst of struggle, he is the God of hope. If you read Psalm 107, which I read to the folk who were here early to pray, It is a magnificent psalm of hope. It doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. It's described there in Psalm 107. And the refrain through the psalm is this: then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Because he is the God of hope. He hears the cries of his people. And he says, but for you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, not S-O-N, the sun, the bright shining sun of righteousness, the beauty of righteousness. Well, what is this? This is Jesus. For he is our righteousness. The sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Do you know, I was talking this week with a lovely man who told me a magnificent story. He's a Christian, a devoted Christian man in Australia, and he has particular interest in the cross that's been erected at Hart's Bluff. And I talked to him for about an hour on the phone, and he shared a story about a man who he knew who'd been in business alongside him, and this man was an unbeliever, an atheist. He denied God. He heard about the interest this man had in the cross, and he thought, well, what are they doing that for? What a waste of time. There's no God. And this man said to him, well, come to me to the mountain. This guy said, all right, I'll do it. So he took this man out to the mountain, the middle of Australia, walked up the mountain. And then he's looking around. There's no cross there at this time. This is before the cross was built. And where are you going to build this cross? He said, oh, we're getting the geotechnics in. And this is a ridiculous idea. There isn't a God. What are you doing this for? And this man turns to his friend and he says, do you know, the reason you don't know God, you've never talked to him. You need to talk to him. Yeah, talk to him now. Whatever you like. Just tell him whatever you think. Go on, talk to him. So the man went off for a little way and he starts yelling and screaming and he starts swearing. And this guy said to me, he thought God could handle that. Anyway, so swearing, carrying on, and, well, are you there? What all this stuff? And then went on for quite a while, and then suddenly he broke down. He started to break down in tears. And my friend was looking at him, oh, what's happened to him? Oh, are you okay? He goes over to him and he says, you all right? This man turns to him and says, I've just been recalling when I was abused as a little child. And it's come back to me. He's weeping, this man. And then they see an indigenous man walking up the mountain. He's coming up to him. They come to this man. He says to him, oh, you've been praying, haven't you? You've been praying if there's a God. Well, I want to tell you, you were abused a little child of 9, and this is the name of the person that abused you, because this fella said he couldn't remember who it was. This is the name. And the man just broke down and wept. And then when you were 12, you were actually abused by another man, and his name is this. And he was weeping. It was his uncle and everything. He's just weeping, broken on the mountain there, weeping, weeping, weeping. And he received Jesus Christ as his Saviour. And was set free. He was healed deeply of these wounds deep in his heart. And then, after he'd prayed, they looked around. The indigenous man had gone. They couldn't find him anywhere. And my friend said to him, I think an angel's just visited you. The sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, deep healing. Well, you need to forgive because you've been forgiven. And that cross that has been erected there in the centre of Australia is called the Forgiveness Cross, where you can be forgiven. Whatever your sins are, they've been dealt with by Jesus. Hallelujah. He's the God of hope. The sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Now, the passage we had in the New Testament is a fascinating passage. I wonder if you've ever considered this passage in Romans 15. Romans, the book of Romans, is generally regarded as the most profound theological statement of the Christian faith by Paul. He presents some of the most magnificent truths about our salvation through Jesus Christ and what it means for us in the book of Romans. But as you get to the end of the book, you get chapter 15. You have to think about the man himself who wrote this. He thought he knew it all. He thought he had all the, you know, the theological understanding. He was persecuting those of the Spirit. One day on a road to Damascus, as he was riding out with letters in his hand to persecute the Christians, the God of broke through from heaven and showed him he was completely wrong. Now you might think, well, that's not much of a God of hope telling you you're completely wrong. Well, actually, until we see that we're completely wrong, we'll never turn like a little child to the one who's completely right. The one who knows all things. The one who is able to lead us, guide us with wisdom from heaven, not the wisdom of this world. And Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, the God of hope, who set him free from all his sins, who showed him the wonderful truths of what the cross means and therefore enabled him to write the book of Romans. And he ends this book with this magnificent passage in 15. He says, "For whatever was written in former days," and I just read to you from Malachi, "was written for our instruction, that through endurance," so the Christian life is a life of endurance. It has its mourning moments, sometimes long moments. "And through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Hope, because it's pointing to the God of hope, as he's going to say. He says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus." May this God enable you to live in harmony. Harmony is a beautiful word. We're not to be conformed to each other. We're all different. But harmony is blending together beautifully. Removing our judgments of each other. Removing our unforgiveness of one another. I look at Nikim over there. I think of her sisters when they realised they were in sort of, you know, out of sorts with each other and their friends before they prayed, or trying to pray for you while you're seemingly dead. And as they sorted out and forgave each other and came together in harmony and prayed, what happened? Raised from the dead, the God of hope. So Paul is talking about, oh, may this God enable you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of hope. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant of the circumcised. And then he goes on to talk about the Gentiles being swept in along with the circumcised. And then he ends this passage with this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy. I love what Alex said early in the service. He looked out at you and he said, who's here? What's church? He looked at your faces. Fill you with all joy. That's what the Christian life is to be. By the Holy Spirit, he's to come and fill us with joy, because we know the God of hope. Even in the midst of our trials, even in the midst of our endurance, we know the God who will bring us out to glory. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You see, you've got to believe in this God. I remember talking to a young mum at a playgroup on Friday. Lovely young mum. And she said, it's all about faith, isn't it? I said, absolutely. It's all about believing the truth about God and what he has done for you. It's not what you do, it's what he's done for you. You need to believe what he's done for you and who he is and what he's yet going to do for you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's us. You can go out into this dark world full of fear. It's growing increasingly like the Romans and Herod. The fear is coming. In the midst of this, you can go out abounding in hope. That's the Christian witness in the midst of a dark and troubled world. We have hope because we worship the God of hope. The God of hope. That's why we do Kids Hope. I love this ministry simply because it's called Hope. For children who have a pretty tough time, like Linda shared with her little girl. But by worshipping the God of hope, we're able to impart that hope to little children. It's worth keeping praying. Maybe God will move your heart to be engaged in such a way too. But God would have every one of us to understand his desire for us as the God of hope is to fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by your own effort, but the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. When I was praying on Thursday morning, I was really feeling my need. I'm getting a bit older and going on, and it's tough to keep going, you know, early in the morning at 6 o'clock. And I was crying out, please help me, Lord. Well, did he help me? He not only helped me, he helped a little boy who needed to hear the words of his PE teacher, imparting words to him that lifted him up and made his face shine. Let that be our experience too, that we might hear the words of our PE teacher, the Lord Jesus, as he speaks into our hearts his affirmation of his love for us. That will make us shine. Let's pray.